So deception. First of all, the word, when we read our Bibles translated into English, we come across the words deceive, deceived, deceiving, delusions, deceptions. Basically, the word means to err from the truth, to stray, to go astray, to get off the path is basically what the word comes from. But in our translation and what it means in practical application for us is it's to believe a lie. This is mainly the context we're going to be dealing with when you hear me use the word deception or deceive as we get into the teaching. The lie is the opposite of the truth. The enemy, the devil, the world, the flesh, will attempt to do two things. Will attempt to either keep us from the truth by deception, or will try to draw us away from the truth once we have the truth. So we'll see, even from the garden, Satan began his work as taking God's truth and adding and taking from it. But often false teachers and deceivers and false prophets and apostles and religious people, as the Pharisees and Sadducees were, they always had an element of truth. That's why we call them angels of light. They appear to be righteous. Imposters, that's another word that deceived meant. The root word for deceived meant an impostor, or deceiver was an imposter, a misleader is what the word meant. And so we're seeing that this is basically what we're dealing with. So from the beginning, Satan being the father of all lies, and Satan being the master of deception. When most people awake in hell and they realize the final truth and judgment, we will find that most were there because of lies. Most were there that did not even believe in the devil. See, he don't care about this, but he kept them from the truth. The God of this world hath blinded them lest they should see. What is being blinded? We're going to see truth was taken away or prevented from entering because of a lie. So again, a deception is we or the person believes a lie, or the demon or the spirit wants us to believe a lie. So once the person is deceived, they have believed the lie. So we do not want to believe the lie. We want to guard ourselves against it so we will not be deceived. And again, in the next lesson or next two lessons, we will deal with our present situation, the deceiving times we're in, the latter days, and see where this fits into the picture and why we need to put our spiritual antenna up and be on guard for much deception that has taken over the majority of our denominational churches and the majority of most professing Christian churches. We're in a darker time than people want to believe. But again, because the enemy keeps them from the truth, you know, he succeeds very well. And we want to hold to the truth. One scripture says, buy the truth and sell it not. You know, if we hold on to the truth, the devil has nothing to use against us. But once you tamper with the truth, we'll see in these scriptures that you're on your way down. Okay, go to third epistle of John. That's after the second epistle of John, if you want to know where it's at. Verse 2 and 3. Now, something you'll notice about the Apostle John, in all three of his epistles, he starts off in the beginning or within a few verses talking about truth. Everybody thinks John talked a lot about love. He talked more or much about truth. See, love and grace has no foundation without truth. See, you can't understand what love is or the love of God or what he requires until you understand truth. So he was big on truth, and he talked a lot about lies and deception, as much as Paul did. We see all the apostles, James, John, Peter, they all spent a lot of time on deception and truth, because it's the foundation for everything that's spiritual. So notice what he says, verse 3 and 4. For I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. So he's getting this letter. He's happy That they've got the truth and they are walking in the truth. The Christianity is a continual tense in Scripture always. People bank too much on past experiences. Your past experience means nothing if you're not walking in the Lord today. If you go back to the contents, it's taking up your cross daily. Actually, the original is continually take up your cross. Believing is a commitment. It is not a mental assent to who Christ is. Majority of professing Christians give a mental assent that Jesus is the Son of God and died on the cross. And the majority of them are on their way to hell. The devils believe that and tremble. He'll save nobody. See, the mental assent is nothing. When you go and understand the Word, and John used it as much as any in the Gospel, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, go back and study the Word. It was not a mental assent. It meant a commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. Makes a difference, doesn't it? And a lot of the theology you're hearing is deception. It's not really giving you the whole truth of what the Scripture says, what apostolic teaching was. And people are banking a lot on a few Scriptures taken out of context, and they're going to be deceived. Okay, so he says, he was rejoicing that they walked in the truth. I have no greater joy. Notice what he said here. I have no greater joy. Utmost in his importance, being an apostolic teacher, an apostle, he said, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Isn't it interesting? He doesn't mention love or grace here. It has its place. What gave him greater joy? That my children, his followers, when the apostles used the term children, remember, we have to understand them not only as younger Christians, but usually the context was the ones they had fathered. Paul referred to the ones, the churches he had started, as being a father to them. The apostolic ministry was an originator, a pioneer. They birthed the churches. They came in and gave the gospel and established it and matured it and went on. And then they came back and they tested it and made sure everything was going okay. So see, he's writing to these people that have heard the gospel, and he's interested in them and their progress. And he says, I had no greater joy than that my children walk in truth. Go to Luke. We have some hard scriptures. If you haven't heard them, you'll have to bear with us. These are hard scriptures. Jesus had some hard things to say. You know, the Jesus often today that is preached is not the Jesus of the Scripture. The Jesus of the Scripture is still Jehovah God. He's still the Old Testament God. He's not changed. His way of extending grace and righteousness he fulfilled. But he is the Lord. He changes not. You will see in the New Testament, under Jesus, more wrath exercised on the wicked than you will ever see under the Old Covenant. You will see the wrath of the Lamb in the book of Revelations, which will supersede anything God did to the Egyptians. It's Christ and our relationship with him that hides us and protects us from the wrath of God. God's wrath has not changed. His attitude towards sin has never changed. See? So we need to understand this. People have this idea when Jesus died on the cross, the Old Testament God went to sleep. No, he didn't. He's the same. He's the same God. So we need to understand his progressive revelation, and we will see that even under the New Covenant, under the epistles, you'll see at times the harshness and the hard side of God when it's necessary. And again, we have to be careful as ministers to give the whole counsel of God. Don't present Jesus to people the way they want to hear him. You know, present the Jesus of the Bible, and many will not come. Because he is very plain and upfront. And he still despises sin, and he still has a response to sin. And to those who spurn his grace and mercy, you will see as we progress into the teaching that he will be very hard with them, and he will actually inform them that their punishment in hell will be greater because of the light that he gave them. Okay, so when we get to these hard scriptures, don't tune them out. Don't try to make them say something you don't like. See, that's why people open themselves to a lie. When you come in to God's Word and you come into the Lord and you start studying scriptures and you don't like what you see, and many don't, then they try to change it. You already have opened yourself up to a spirit. No, don't try to change it. God wants to change you. The natural man perceives not the things of God, for they are foolishness. When you understand the Holy God and the Just One, then you will understand even the purpose of hell and why God pours out His wrath. See, many people can't get past these things. They have a Pollyanna view, a Santa Claus view of who God is, when the Scripture does not present Him that way. He is still the Holy One, the Creator, the Awesome One. He is still God the Judge. He still has His purposes, and He will still deal with the wicked. He has not changed. But we will see under the new covenant, He does extend much grace, much more grace. But as we will get into the lessons, we will see, too, that those who spurn this grace and despise the Spirit of grace will be punished more severely than anyone under the law. You will see justice come into play eventually. That when grace and love is spurned, remember I keep telling you, God can give all the grace and all the love and extension to any person, and they can still go to hell. Because truth and holiness will always stand. He will not alter His word. See? He can extend Himself until the person enters hell, and then grace is withdrawn. But truth and holiness will go on forever. See, so we need to understand who God is and what love is. And many people's concept is a human sentimentality of who God is. And so when it comes to justice and holiness and sin and punishment, they want to think that way. No, we have to enter into the spirit realm and understand what God says about Himself. And what we don't like, we accept and say, hey, this is what God says. He didn't ask my opinion. Is it the truth or is it not? I don't like the idea that majority of people are going to hell. Scripture says they are. What can I do about it? I cannot alter that. You know, let's get back and take the hard words and then take the warnings that we don't end up like many of these people. And many have fallen away and are ending up in that place. And it's terrible, but it is the truth. Luke chapter 11, starting at verse 29. And while the crowds were thickly gathered together, He began to say, "This is an evil generation. It seeks a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah the prophet." Before we go on, I'm paraphrasing out of Matthew 16. He said when the Sadducees and Pharisees, they sent people to test Him. And He made an interesting statement. He said, "An evil or a wicked and an adulterous generation seeketh a sign, and no sign shall be given." So we want to see why, what context does God, we will find, give signs, and what context He will not. So He says an evil or wicked person or generation, God has no intentions of giving signs to. We'll see what He's already given. See, they're trying to go beyond what God has already done, and we're going to see this. We'll see that when Jesus came, the common people heard Him gladly. But we're going to get into it. Jesus taught 39 to 40 parables. We covered them all a few years ago. And when we get into parables, we'll see one of the main purposes of parables was that wicked people could not understand the truth. And people have a hard time with that. But once we understand why, it makes sense. But many heard Him gladly. But most of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the priests did not. And He had no intentions of enlightening them. And we will see why. Because somewhere, truth had been spurned. Somewhere they had rejected God's grace and the light that they had, and He saw no reason to give them more. And we're going to see that Jesus speaks of this three or four times, so let's, and we will find it in the epistles later with Paul. Okay, so He says what? No sign will be given but the sign of Jonah. What were they looking for? The Greeks seek wisdom, the Gentiles, and the Jews seek a sign. God grants signs and wonders as it pleases Him to confirm truth when it pleases Him. But He never gave signs and wonders to the wicked, nor to prove anything to a wicked person. And I'll give you one example. If Jesus wanted to convert most of Jerusalem, He could have done it at His ascension. Go and study Scripture. In Acts, there was 500 who were present when Jesus ascended in the clouds. Go study Scripture. Not one unbeliever was there. The Scripture says witnesses chosen of God. He isn't out to prove things to the wicked. We know that God could send an angel to every individual in the world and preach the gospel to him. Wouldn't stop him. But He don't work that way. He's not chosen to work that way. He starts off with man's conscience, and He works up from there. And we're going to see the conscience of man is involved from Genesis to Revelation and has a lot to do with the believer and the unbeliever. Okay, notice the statements he's making. A wicked, evil generation is seeking a sign of me. The Sadducees had sent their representatives and said, show us a sign. Call fire down from heaven like Elijah did. Go do this, go do that. You know, just do what we say, and then we'll believe who you are. And Jesus answered them and said, you know, I'm going to give you one sign. The sign of the prophet Jonah. As he was dead 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, so shall the Son of Man be. Destroy this temple, he said, and I shall raise it in 3 days. That was the only sign he gave them. And they didn't understand what he was talking about. They went and looked and they said, this temple was 40-some years in the building, and you're going to destroy it and build it in 3 days? And he didn't enlighten them. Isn't it interesting? He didn't enlighten them. We know what he was talking about. His body. You know? Again, I'll give you another example of Jesus not enlightening the wicked. When many times the Pharisees argued with him. And again, you have to understand why they came. They came to test him with an evil purpose, not with an open heart. And they said, we were not born of fornication. The implication was, we heard your story. Yeah, very likely you were born of a virgin. They were implying he was a bastard. You know, and then the other ones would answer and say, yes, and search Scripture. Now, they quoted Scripture when it suited them. It says, look, for out of Nazareth, no Messiah comes, no Savior. And all Jesus had to do was say, oh, let me straighten y'all out. I wasn't born in Nazareth. I was born in Bethlehem. And that would have solved everything, wouldn't it, if he could have proved it. Did he try to prove it to them? No. He did not enlighten them. Yet his own, and we'll see when we get into the parable explanation, he blinded the wicked and the arrogant and the proud. Why? James and Peter says he resisteth the proud but gives grace to the humble. He still resists the proud under any covenant, but he gives grace to the humble. And they could not understand him with all their religious dogma. And they couldn't understand anything. And yet the simple people, he opened their understanding and they knew who he was. And Peter got the first real glimpse when he said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And what did he say? Simon Bar-Jonah, man didn't reveal this to you. See, he isn't interested in giving people intellectual knowledge about him. He could have done this. He said, but my Father, which is in heaven, revealed this to you. See? So we have to understand again the principles of God. Now he talks about what? The only sign you'll get. Why? Because they were going to hear about this anyway when he died and resurrected. And we'll see these same people rejected it later and rejected his testimony and his what happened to him. See, they hadn't changed much, had they? So he was saying what? No sign shall be given. For as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, so also the Son of Man will be to this generation. The Queen of the South, Sheba, will come up in the day of judgment with the men of this generation, and she will condemn them. She'll pass judgment. What it means is, because they're going to be lost. Jesus had already said when he went to all these cities and sent his disciples, he said what? See, people don't like to believe what he said. He said, it'll be better for Sodom and Gomorrah than for you people. He said, had Sodom and Gomorrah got the signs and wonders I did around you, they would have, he didn't say they might repent. He said they would have repented a long time ago. But see, God was not extending that kind of grace under that covenant. You know, and they had the witness of a righteous man, Lot, and they did not listen to it. They sought to kill him, didn't they, toward the end? But what does he say? Even Jesus said, he called Jerusalem spiritual Sodom. And then to say that Sodom will do better at the day of judgment. And then he started berating the cities that he had gone to and sent his disciples and done all the signs and wonders to. And he said, it will be better for those than for you at the day of judgment. What was he saying? I did greater light. I did do some signs and wonders, you know, not according to your plans, and you still didn't believe or obey. Therefore, your punishment will be greater in the day of judgment. See, that's the principle of the kingdom, and we'll see that come into play. And the Queen of the South will raise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it. Notice why. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed a greater than Solomon is here. It's believed she came at least 1,000 miles. Probably took her 2 years. What was it saying? That this woman had heard of simple wisdom of Solomon, and she decided to seek it out. And all the people that sat under Solomon, the Jews, many of them did not obey God nor the law. And this woman, a Gentile, did not have the law, did not have the knowledge they were given, and then the little bit she had, she pursued God, and God says, and they will be judged more severely. And she'll stand up one day and say, you know, y'all are pathetic. You know, I knew this much, and I labored and sought diligently, like Hebrews says, and you'll find him. Like Jeremiah says, seek me with all your heart, and you'll find him. This woman seeks God in the light she had. She was a Gentile. She didn't know the law. Yet look how diligent she was. And then it's a reproach to those who were given the light and did not obey it. He said, what? She will fare, and she'll judge you. Okay? And the people of Nineveh. Again, look at the grace of God on Nineveh. And this is why he used Nineveh as a sign. The men of Nineveh will raise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And indeed, a greater than Jonah is here. Every time God was going to judge Israel until he had blinded, you know, sent a delusion to them, he always sent the prophets to warn them. And they killed many of them. He warned them, and he warned them. And we'll get into some of them, like Saul and Ahab, and we'll use them as examples later of deception too. And he warned them, and he warned them, and they didn't listen. And he promised what he'd do to destroy them, and he promised the good he'd do if they repented. But when he sent Jonah, the enemy, the Jew, the Ninevites hated the Jews, and the Jews hated the Ninevites. And this is why Jonah didn't want to go. He hated them. You know, they were the enemies. They had done much damage to Israel. And the prophet of the Lord is called and said, go to Nineveh, to that great city. And we know Jonah. No way. No way. But see, God had to teach him a lesson. It's not your gospel. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will harden whom I will harden. See, it was not the prophet's job to evaluate God's will. It was his job to do it. And we see after he goes to hell and back, and a fish gets him, and everything, all the troubles he goes through, you know, then we see him. We see him, and he was a sign. It says he was a sign. We don't know how it was a sign. Again, as I've said before, I think part of the sign was there was two of them. First of all, he was a Jew, so that was a miracle. That a Jew was coming that far to preach to their enemy and warn them about God's judgment. Second, most likely after 3 days in a fish's belly, he was probably bleached. And when they saw him vomited up by the fish, they probably thought that was a miracle in itself. So the stupid Ninevites, which God called them, because later on, you know, he went. And the amazing thing is, as he always did with Israel, when he promised to judge them until it was too late, he always promised what he'd do for them if they repented. Nineveh was only told, and yet 40 days Nineveh shall be destroyed. They were given no hope nor no promise. They were simply given a statement that Nineveh shall be destroyed. And these stupid Ninevites, who God himself said they couldn't tell their left hand from their right. So spiritually he was saying what? They had no comprehension. You know? And they sat as stupid as they were, with the ignorance they were in spiritually, knowing nothing about God, Jehovah God, the Almighty, the Most High. They said among themselves, and the king said, perhaps if we repent and fast, he will relent. Or repent, change his mind, and he won't judge us. But they were given no promise. All Jonah could say was what? In 40 days, Nineveh shall be destroyed. And after he finished his preaching, he went outside and sat under the tree, hoping they would not repent so God would kill them. You go back and study it. Hoping they would not. And they repented. They repented. That's why they will stand up in the day of judgment. And they will make the queen of Sheba look like the wisest woman in the world. And the limited life that she had. They're going to simply say what? We believed this was a message from God, and we repented, and he saved us. And you know, Nineveh's judgment was postponed for almost 100 years because these people repented, the whole nation. Eventually, they went back to it. But again, that people saw God's grace. So he's given us a lesson here. He's showing us the principle of the kingdom. We'll get into this more about when God gives light and what you do with the light and what happens when you don't do with the light. And how God responds to this. It applies to the unbeliever, and it applies to the believer. That's what we're going to see when we get into the epistles, how some can depart from the faith and end up demon-possessed who really knew God. Those who walk deeply with God are in hell now. That enlightened me many years ago when I was praying and seeking the Lord and praying about certain things. And the Holy Spirit said to me, you know, there are people who have gone a lot further than you, and they're in hell now. That sort of humbled me. I thought, wow. And then look at the examples. Look at Solomon. All the wisdom never given to anybody until Jesus Christ came along. And I believe according to Scripture, he did not make it. See, it wasn't his wisdom. In his sin, the Scripture says his wisdom stood with him. What was his fault? He didn't obey the wisdom. He knew the message. He knew the word. He didn't obey it. See, it wasn't a matter of what he knew. He did not live it. And see, Jesus said the same thing in his teachings to the apostles and to the people. Remember when he said, have you heard my word? Have you understood what I'm saying? And they all went. And he said, well, blessed if you do it. And then he proceeds to tell them about the rock and the sand. He who hears my word and does it. He who hears my word and doesn't do it. What happened to both of them? They both heard the word. One obeyed and one did not. See, so he's telling us the same thing. It's not enough to hear the truth. Then it must be obeyed. See, many hear the truth. And they'll acknowledge to it. And they'll give mental assent to it. And they'll stand before Jesus at the great judgment saying, Lord, Lord. And he'll say, depart from me, you cursed to my Father. You did not do the will of my Father. He didn't say you didn't believe it. He says you did not do it. But Lord, they will address him as if he's their Lord. They believe he's the Son of God, the Lord of glory. They believe he died on the cross. And he says, you lawless ones, you did not do the will of my Father. That's lordship. See? There is no separation of lordship from Savior like heretics try to do. Study your Scripture. In the New Testament, Savior is used 16 to 25 times at the most. Lord is used at least 300 to 400 times. Yeah. We need to get back to Scripture and see what it says on the matter instead of what many of the false teachers are saying. Okay, let's continue on because he's in the same thought. No one who has lit a lamp, a candle or a lamp, puts it in a secret place or under a basket, but on a lampstand, that those who come in may see the light. What is the purpose of a candle or a light? It's that people can see. You know, if I walked into this room and turned this light on, and then I put a black towel over it, and you couldn't see the light, you said, what's wrong with him? Why did he even bother turning it on? Why? Because you know the purpose of the light is what? That you can see. Its purpose is not to be covered. And we're going to see a principle here. The lamp of the body is the eye, okay? He's simply using simple illustrations that the people understood. And we'll see what the eye, to us, represents in the spirit realm. I'll give it to you now. It's the conscience, man's conscience, which dwells in his mind and spirit. It's his ability given to every man to hear moral truth, to understand good and evil until he perverts or sears his conscience. So it's the inner law. It's the simplest of the inner laws. The conscience is the inner law of God that he's given to everyone at some degree. Okay, notice what he says. The lamp or the light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when your eye is good, the word is single or healthy is basically what it implies. It's not diseased. Your whole body is full of light. He's simply saying, you know, when your eye sees clearly, then, you know, you perceive what you need to perceive. If there's no disease in it, then the light is allowed to do its work. So again, apply to our conscience. If your conscience is purified by the blood, if you have a clear conscience before the Lord, then you will be able to perceive truth very clearly. The anointing will teach you all things. That is the spirit of truth. Didn't say you had to be smart and brilliant. You had to be obedient. That's why most intellectuals can't find God. We'll get into that. We'll see why not many are called. See, God isn't interested in how brilliant you are. He's interested in how obedient you are. The simplest of Christians can be deeply spiritual. And as we know, the most intellectual of ministers and people out of seminary are usually the most deceived when it comes to spiritual truths. Because it's not a mind thing. The mind plays very little. It's the spiritual realm. God would not allow the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and they were very brilliant, understand spiritual truths. Yet he took the simplest people, the demon-possessed, Mary cast demons out of, the tax collectors, which everybody despised, and he opened their understanding, and they understood spiritual things. And the brilliant could not. For God takes the wise in their own craftiness, ever learning, but never coming to the knowledge of the truth, because they won't obey the truth. And we're going to get into that and see how it works in people's lives, and how it can work in our own life, and we can catch the demonic activity and how the enemy sometimes tries to set us up, and we'll not stumble or fall for it. So he's saying what? But when the eye is bad, when it's sick, when it has a cataract on it, how's that? Your body also is full of darkness. Has the light changed? No. It's the conscience or the eye that has changed. See? So no matter how much light is out there, once the callus is on the eye and once the eye is dark, it perceives nothing. See? Many people again say, you know, well, I don't believe it, but many say God is dead. No, he's just dead to them. He didn't change. See? They're dead in their sins and trespasses. They don't know him, but he's closer to them than their breath. You know, he sustains them, but they don't know it. But did it change God? No. Will it change God's holiness when the wicked rebel and go to hell? No. His holiness will stand forever. His word shall stand. See, will not alter God. See? Again, the sun shines, and it melts the wax, and it hardens the clay. But it's the same sun, isn't it? So if we harden ourselves toward God, and we'll see how we do that, we become blinded. But if we submit to him and melt, it means to submit and obey, then he can mold us for what he wants. So, but God didn't change. See, God doesn't change. He never changes. Our perception of him may change, or our understanding of him may be enlightened or blinded. Okay? So he's saying what? The eye. So again, we'll apply that to our conscience. You know, if our conscience is clear, we can perceive truth. We can rightly divide truth. The spiritual man judges all things. Why? His conscience is pure. He maintains a clear conscience. You can be a baby Christian, you can be a deep saint, but you're still to maintain a clear conscience. Baby Christians don't have to be carnal. If they're carnal and they die in that state, they're in deep trouble. I do not believe, according to Scripture, the carnal, the lukewarm, the worldly, or the compromised that will make it to heaven if they die in that state. There's no such Scripture to validate this. Go back and study it. The carnal-minded is death. The word is spiritual death, if you understand it. To be lukewarm is to be spewed out of his body. To be worldly is to be an enemy of God. To be an adulterer. He makes it very plain. That's why he uses some strong, harsh terminology when he's correcting people who stray. We need to get back to what his word says and throw away public opinion. Okay. Like I always use, don't matter what all the ministers say and all the seminary students. I used to think that must... they must know something, you know. But until I know, studied Moses and the 250 elders that were anointed of the Spirit, and the Spirit sat on them and gave them wisdom and judgment, and then they came against Moses and he killed all 250 of them. I thought, oh, they were wrong. Who had the truth? Moses. Did the majority matter? No. Were all of the leaders right? No. You know. Don't look at public opinion. Don't be looking around. Look at the Word. The Word is truth. You know, people are easily swayed by public opinion and by titles. God is not. He never has been. That's why I tell you, simple people. I've known people who have fourth grade education and know God better than most people do. And I've known the most brilliant people who can quote Scripture back and forth and they don't know God, but they can mouth Scripture. That's what's astounding. Okay. Now, but notice the warning now. If he's going to give us a warning, let's heed it. Therefore, take heed, it means take warning. That always means what? Danger. The Word of God corrects and admonishes. Most people don't know that's most of its work. Oh, they say, well, I thought it was to edify and comfort me and make me feel good. Go study the word edify. At times it means to be sharp and to be harsh. See, people, again, are interpreting words the way they want. No, the Word will enlighten, and it will cut, and it will burn, and it hurts sometimes, but it produces something good, you know. It's not out to destroy us, it's to give us life, but it's unpleasant. It's grievous to be chastened by the Lord, and the Word, we will see, will chasten us if we let it. But there's a danger if we despise the chastening, we won't get into that. Okay, therefore take warning that the light which is in you is not darkness. He's saying, you better listen. Why? Because if the light in you is darkness, if you can't perceive the light, you're headed downhill. You're already believing a lie. You're already being deceived. And we will see the end result of a reprobate mind and a seared conscience. That's the end result. That's the equivalent of blaspheming the Holy Spirit, and people do that still today. Many people harden themselves toward God, and then he hardens himself toward them. But you'll never find God ever hardened himself toward anyone until they continually harden themselves toward him. But he will respond. Eventually, grace runs its course. Even the grace of God and his patience has an end with a nation or with an individual. And we're going to see the principle in Scripture. So he's saying, take the warning and make sure your light is truth. Make sure that your eyes are not sick. Make sure your conscience is right. Because if you are deceived now, you're going to be more deceived. And again, he'll bring this principle of who has been given and what's going to be taken from them. If then your whole body is full of light, having no dark part, or part that is dark, the whole body will be full of light. And when the bright shining of a lamp gives you light, or as when a bright shining lamp gives you light. What is he saying? If your conscience is right, if we maintain a clear conscience before the Lord, then we're going to get bright light. You know, we're not going to be living in shadows. Why? Because he is the Spirit of truth, and he will guide us into all truth. There is a progression. We start off as babies, and we mature, but the light goes on. And we have to grow in grace, and we grow in the knowledge of the Lord. Go to John. Chapter 12. He just told us to be careful, you know, the light that was in us, to make sure our conscience, our eye, was good, that we could receive the right kind of light. John 12, go to 35. And Jesus said to them, because I want you to see the principle here, a little while longer the light is with you. In this particular case, he's talking about himself now in the physical, his walk on earth. Walk while you have the light. Why? Notice the warning. Lest darkness overtake you. See, that's the requirement. We must walk in the light when it's given. We'll get into the sowing and why people get darkness after they've had light. So he's saying what? When the light is given, we must walk in it. See, it's a principle of the kingdom. You cannot reject the light continually. The light will be taken. And notice what he says. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. What is the darkness? It's the lie. It's the deception. It keeps people on the Broadway. It lies to them. It tells them they're okay when they're not okay. You know, and they believe the lie. And we're going to see this great outpouring of the lying spirit. Paul's going to talk about it. So he's saying, what? When you get the light, walk in the light. Why? Because there's a danger. The light can be removed. And we will see that Satan often is the agent in removing the light when it is not received. That's his right. We'll see that when the light is not received, he will take it away. He will steal it. And he has the right to do this because the person did not respond properly. Okay? And notice what he says. While you have the light, believe in the light that you may become the sons of light. And these things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them. And notice this next verses here. Again, it's tied in. But first of all, he says what? Walk in the light while you have it. Why? He said one day it may be taken. See, God's grace and his extension of grace is never guaranteed. You know, we see many of the parables, you know. He said, work, you know, where there's light. For the night cometh when no man works, you know. And when people come knocking too late like the foolish virgins, it says when the good man of the house has stood up and shut the door, that's not the time to knock. And let us in. He said, no. You know, Noah preached for 120 years. We don't know what he preached, but he warned. And they didn't listen. And it's interesting, go back to the scripture. Noah did not shut the door. It says God shut the door. And I'm sure there were a lot of believers when it started raining. I'm sure they believed then the message. And I'm sure they were outside the ark if they could be there beaten on it, saying, let us in. We believe now. We believe now. The day of judgment is not the time to believe. See, that's what people understand. Gracious Jesus, he came as the Savior and the prophet. And he rarely executed judgment other than pronouncing it. He never judged anybody. He never cut no one off. That was not his ministry. But when he comes as king, he will slay many. And they will flee. Who? The wicked. into the caves and say, fall on us and hide us from the wrath of the Lamb. Why? He's coming to kill them and judge them. And there will be no mercy. Study Revelations. When God pours out his judgment on the wicked because of what they did to his people, study the temple. There is no intercessor. Scripture says no one's in the temple. There's no one to plead their cause. Christ is not there. There's no one to plead their cause. That's the full wrath of God. See, nothing's going to stop it then. But that's justice. So again, walk in the light while we have the light. Okay? He says, and if we do, what happens? You will become the sons of light. Why? Because in him there is no darkness at all. But although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him. Now, these are the same group, too, that he said he would not give them a sign. Sounds contradictory? No. He did signs. They sent spies to try to catch him at things. Yeah, they caught him at things. They caught him healing the sick and raising the dead. But see, he still didn't grant them the signs they wanted. They would come up and say, oh, this is all good, but make fire come down from heaven. And he would never do it. And he never did these signs for them. He did it for his own. They just happened to be spying around. And they still would argue with him and debate him. And we're going to see his attitude toward them. And what he said about them was very strong and wasn't pleasant. Okay. That the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled. Isaiah prophesied this and God's intention. Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe. Because Isaiah said what? He hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart. Conscience there. Lest they should see with their eyes and understand with their heart, lest he should turn so that I will heal them. Who gave him the message? Read Isaiah. The servant of the Lord is Christ, and God's first message to him was, go and blind this people so they will not see. People say, well, Jesus came to save the world. Yeah. But he came to hide the truth from some because of what they'd done and because of the life they were given. He went after the religious leaders that should have known better and who perverted his word. And he decided he would not give them no more light. This is God's evaluation. And Jesus obeyed the will of God. So what did he do? We'll see. He taught in parables for this very reason. And that's hard for people to understand. But again, if you understand this principle, it makes all the sense in the world. He gave signs to confirm his own. But he never gave signs to answer any wicked person. You know? He never did what they wanted him to do. He wouldn't do this. You know? God grant signs as he sees fit, you know, not as people want. You know? And he said, what? An evil and a wicked generation seeketh a sign, and no sign shall be given. Okay, let's take a break about 3 or 4 minutes.